You guys want to read some Bible together? All right. If you have a Bible, or if you don't, if you just want to listen to the Bible read, that's actually totally fine, by the way. You know, since you're in Hebrews, let's just start in Hebrews 3. I'm going to try to be... just thinking, am I going to frustrate you if I tell you I'm going to try to be brief, and then I'm not, so... Because, you know, it drives me crazy when somebody's like, oh, this should be a short sermon. And then it's 90 minutes. Like, you know, I'm like, you said it was going to be short. It's like when someone says, let's go get ice cream, and then they don't. What a jerk. Hey, you guys want some ice cream? Just kidding. Come on. So, yeah, put the timer up there. With the trap door at the end, you know? So if you're not off in 25, it's like, ah, plum, plum. Okay. I just want to say a few things real quick about our hearts. And, you know, I know that if you're born again, you have a new nature. If you are born again, you have an innate tendency to love Jesus, repent of sin, and do right. I know that many of you have been taught that you're just a sinner saved by grace, but if you are saved by grace and you're still just a sinner, something's wrong. That equation isn't computing. Okay? If you're saved by grace, that means grace has transformed you so that God has put his law in your hearts, written them on your mind, and you actually are faithful to him. If that's not the truth, then you need to get saved and get born again. Paul even said in one place, test yourselves to see if Christ is in you. It's like he was going, dude, I don't see the fruit. I'm trying to get apples here, and there's not much to eat here. Are you even saved? You need to go back and test yourself. So what I know about the saints is that they have a new nature. What I also know is that it's possible to have stunted growth, dulled hearing, and somewhat blinded vision. Not totally blind, but somewhat blinded vision. So Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. That is why the Holy Spirit says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. As Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles 40 years. So I was angry with them and said, their hearts, notice the focus on the heart, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath that they will never enter my place of rest. Verse 12, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts, this is for you, this is for Gateway today. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning away from the living God. And then there's a corporate element, verse 13. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and, look at it, hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember that what it says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, as Israel did when they rebelled. And who was it who rebelled against God even though they heard his voice? Wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. So three times we hear this thing of hearing his voice and not hardening our hearts. Three times. So how we respond to what God is doing in our presence, how we respond, we are becoming something. For good or evil, we're becoming something. Our hearts are either becoming sensitive to God, more tender to God, more fragile, more broken before him, more contrite before him, therefore more joyful. There's this weird paradox in the kingdom that the one who's the most broken and the one who's the most contrite and the one who's the most humble ends up being the most joyful and the most powerful and the most loving and the most hopeful in all circumstances. That's a strange paradox of the kingdom. The more you empty yourself and become brokenhearted in the presence of God, the more sensitive then you are to his gospel and to his character and to his covenant and to his presence and to his promise and the sweetness of forgiveness. And the fact that he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the fact that he said, you're absolutely holy and dearly loved. And the fact that he said that now you're a new creature created in Christ Jesus for good works, which means you have a destiny to fulfill. That you're back in Genesis 2. And the more broken you are and the more contrite you are and the more sensitive to him, the more moved by the gospel you are and the more moved by his holiness you are and the more moved with compassion for others in need you are. Or when you hear his voice or sense him calling, when you ignore that and you say, mm-mm, not going to do that. That's too costly for me. I'm just going to live over here. Slowly our heart becomes hardened against God. And eventually, if you keep hardening your heart against God by turning away from his call, but he's every circumstance of life, just like the wind in the fall carries 1,000 tree seeds, you know, those little helicopter seeds, my kids are like, what are these things? Who made this? You know, just like the wind in the fall, when the leaves come down and the seeds come down with them and the pollens and all kinds of crazy stuff that my body doesn't like, but the wind is just filled with seeds, the possibility of new life. But those seeds are never going to make a tree unless they meet fertile soil. Every circumstance in your life, literally every situation you find yourself in is pregnant with the seeds of God's presence and word. There is, in other words, what I'm saying is there's a will of God for you in every circumstance. If you will open your heart to the God who is now and who is present and who is speaking and who is inviting you to become love in this circumstance, if you will open your heart and sensitize your heart to that invitation, you will grow into what that seed plants in you. Did you know in Genesis 1:11, it says that God says, and now let the plants and the trees, or it says that God created, you know what, let's just go there. I hate trying to do this from memory. Or I'll go there. You can stay where you are. Or jump up and down. Whatever you want. Woo. Genesis 1:11. Then God said, let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant, and the trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. These seeds will then produce the kinds of plants and trees from which they came. In other words, let them produce after their own kind. So what happens? An apple tree produces apples which have a multiplication of seeds in the fruit. And when that seed is planted, this might not seem profound to you, it bears what? Another apple tree, right? So listen to this. Now go to Mark 4. Mark 4, the parable of the sower. Like the seed, hold your horses, Tim, and wait till they get there. I said I wasn't going to do this to the Lord because what he's doing is talking to me about seeds in my personal private life, and I'm not ready to preach this yet. So I wasn't going to do this today, but it's a problem that I have that whatever's going on with me comes out. Like I just, I'm like, oh. You have no idea how much God's been talking to me about seeds right now. So I'm not going to preach that whole sermon because it's not for a sermon. He's not giving me this so I can say stuff to you. He's giving me this because he is talking to me. And I'm trying not to prostitute my private life with him for the sake of a sermon. But I will share this because this is on message. Okay. The seed is the word of God. There's your Mark 4. Think this through with me. If the seed produces after its own kind, and the seed is the word of God, then what will it produce in the soil of your heart when you open yourself to him? It will produce the very nature of God in you. Oh, you have no idea how that blows my mind. Because the seed produces after its own kind, and it's God speaking. God speaking And you're hearing his voice. And when it meets with a heart that's not hardened and turning away, when it meets with a heart that says, I want your will, I'm yielding my will to yours, then that seed will reproduce the very life of God in the soul of man or woman. The very life of God. And guys, it's not just in here. It's not just through Tim preaching. It's not just through the songs. It's not even just through your prayer closet, as imperative as those things are. But literally every circumstance in your life, literally every situation in your life, there's a will of God in it. If you'll get your eyes off of yourself, get your eyes onto his presence, and open your heart, say, what does love look like here, Papa? And you will crow into this thing. It's not going to look how you wanted it to look. It's going to look like Jesus Christ. It's not going to look like easy, cheesy, cotton candy spirituality where everything goes your way. It's not a method to get a better day. It's a method to get back to what you were made to become. I even hate to say it's a method. That doesn't feel appropriately reverent enough. You were each of you made to bear the image of God, the image of love. You were each of you made to walk in the will of God. Now, I know that some of you have been turned off by me and my shouting and my passion and my zeal and my talk about miracles. That's fine. Just set all that aside and ignore that for now. You know God has made you for purpose. You know God has made you to do his will. You know, if you affirm the gospel, you know that he loves you and you know that he loves people. You also know that the road to destruction is broad and most people are on that road. And it's not because they didn't sign their name to the bottom of a Jesus card or a prayer slip. It's because of what they're not living. It's because of what they're failing to believe and see on the daily living, like in the heart, at the heart level. It's because of saying no to the presence of God. It's because of saying no to the voice of God, becoming hardened and saying, I'm going to do it my way. This is no guilt trip, guys. This is the journey I'm in. To where in every circumstance, the seeds born on that wind, I want to be a man. I want to be a man with the kind of heart my goodness. All right, I'll go here. In Mark chapter 4, if you're there, Jesus explains why he always speaks in parables. Verse 10, later when Jesus was alone with the 12, and he's just finished telling the parable of the sowers. Later when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, they asked him what the parables mean. What does that mean? And he replied, you are permitted to understand the secret. Guys, we have to get mystery back in our Christian life. We have to get mystery back into your Christian life. My job's not to explain things to you so that they make sense. My job is to invite you into something so mysterious that none of us will ever master it in eternity. There needs to be a wonder and an awe that comes back into the church because the holiness and mystery of God gets back on front and center stage, okay? To you, you are permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God, but I use parables for everything I say to outsiders. Now watch, you've been taught, maybe if you're like me, you've been taught that Jesus used parables so that people would understand. Is that right? Is that what you've been taught? That Jesus used parables so he would make it as plain and clear as possible. Watch this. But I use parables for everything I say to outsiders so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn and be forgiven. See, this is the word of the Lord. God speaks in parables so that hardened hearts won't hear. He refuses to give his glory to people who will not treasure it. Jesus conceals the gospel on purpose because if you want it, you can get it. But if you don't want it, if you just want a physical healing or some bread, then that's all you'll get. But if you want him, you'll dig a little deeper and you will get the kingdom. Are you hearing me? You gotta want it. And I'm intentionally trying to stay very calm and not scream that you gotta want it. Because so many times in here, what happens is I'm up here trying so hard to preach, and you're hearing God is holy, you're not, try harder. There's no gospel in there. There's no gospel in God is holy, you're not, try harder. So I promise you, you'll never try hard enough to bridge the gap between man and God. So we're not talking about that. When I'm saying you got to want it, I'm saying you've got to yield your heart to the God who is here now. You've got to open yourself and say, I want your will, O God. In fact, Jesus said this in John 7:17. Anyone who sets himself to do God's will know whether my teaching comes from God or not. So he says, because there's any confusion that you have about who I am and what I say, it doesn't have to do with whether or not it's obvious. It has to do with the state of your heart. If there's any unbelief, if there's any confusion, if there's any disorientation, if there's any discouragement, if there's any offense taken at God, it has nothing to do with the sinless, spotless, stainless, holy, sacred, perfect, immutable, unchangeable, all-knowing, all-powerful, eternal God. It's your heart. In fact, he says to the Pharisees, the most religious of anybody, the Bible guys, the guys in church all the time, the guys who were teaching how to tithe, how to dress, they were avoiding anything but Christian music. These guys were like sharp. These were the most committed Christians you know, and they missed Jesus. They killed Jesus. They hated Jesus. And he says, how can you believe, John 5:44, how can you believe when you receive glory from each other? The state of your heart. There's another passage. There's a prayer where Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, that you might know the hope to which you're called. Apparently our hearts have eyes and ears. Jesus ended most of his sayings by saying what? Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you know what the ears are? It's the tender heart to God. You got to hear this. The treasure of eternal life, the real you, is hidden and it's only found in Christ. The person you were born to be will only be discovered in fellowship with Jesus Christ, in his sufferings and in the power of his resurrection. It won't be found anywhere else, but it won't be found at all unless you're willing to do God's will. And I don't mean like here at church, come to the front and pray a prayer and get saved. I mean in your daily life, a yieldedness, an openness to the presence of God and to the purpose of God of becoming love. The word is yielded. Okay. I think I want to end with John 12. And I will turn there. You're not stealing my seed. Okay, you understand me? Like, I'm still going to take this thing home, and me and Jesus are going to do some talk about seed. You can't have it. It's mine. I remember when I discovered the Luke 7 story of the Mary anoints Jesus' feet. Oh, I wept for days reading that story, and I just didn't preach on it forever. It was years before I ever preached on it, because something happens when you try to put what God's showing you into words. You know how like it's really rare? Apparently Catching Fire is a really great, great movie, and like it's actually as good as the book, all right? That's rare. Like, seriously, isn't it rare for a movie to be as good as the book? It is really rare for a sermon to be as good as what the Lord shows you. And somehow, I don't know how, the preaching of some of the things God shows me in secret just ruins it. You know? How can you do justice to God? So I'm risking stuff by even mentioning this stuff because I want my relationship with Jesus, I want him to be able to say what he wants to say about seed. Back on target. John 12, verse 23. Jesus replied, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. And I tell you the truth," listen to this, "unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. And anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me." Okay? This is what Jesus is saying. Okay, you know what? I gotta keep going. I gotta keep going. There's a prayer he prays. I'll say this first. Jesus is troubled. He's troubled. And he says, "Oh, wait, hold on. I have two options here. I can preserve my life, or I can let the Father plant my life as a seed in the ground and bring life to many." You are in the same circumstance, guys. There's a meaning for your life. There's a purpose for your life. And right now, I just want you to picture this with me. I want you to picture barren hills. There are no trees on these hills. Just barren wasteland hills. And one solitary tree standing in front of them. And your life is that tree. And the question that I have for you today, you're hearing his voice. He's inviting you to become what you were made to become. He's inviting you into the mystery of fellowship with him, wherein your real self is found. When your life is over, will those hills still be barren because you held on to your life? You came to church, you prayed hard, you sang happy songs, and you said, "I am free, oh!" But you held on to your life in real life when he called. I'm not talking about your doctrine. I'm not talking about your statements of faith, which I love doctrine. At the end of your life, will those hills still be barren? Because you held on. And you said, "This far, but no further, Father." And your prayer was always, "Save me from this hour, Father." Your prayer was always, "Make it stop hurting, Father." Your prayer was, "I will not forgive them, Father." Your prayer was, "No, I won't give that away, Father." Your prayer was for balance. Let's not get too generous. Let's not get too forgiving. Let's not get too sloppy. Let's not get too passionate. Look at these two prayers that Jesus has. He says, verse 30, Jesus told them, verse 27, okay. "Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray?" He's got two prayers, two options. "Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. The very reason you were born is never on the other side of, Father, save me from this hour, guys. You were made to become love. And what does love do in a broken world but break? If you protect your heart, you might build a wall, you might build a vault. It'll be a mausoleum, and inside that airless, lightless place, C.S. Lewis said something like this, your soul will be preserved like a corpse. Father, what shall I pray? Save me from this hour? No, this is the very reason I came. I'm on the planet for this, God. I was born for this. You were born for this. Father, glorify your name. If you let him plant you in the ground over and over again, if in every circumstance of life, the presence of God and the will of God, what does it look like to become love in this circumstance, God? And you'll yield over and over to the kernel breaking and to that seed dying to give birth to something different, then we'll be standing around your grave, and behind you on those hills will be endless forests filled with fruit.